Well, we are blessed with another day of life. We once again have been granted this great honor to assemble as the saints. And as always, it is truly a joy to be here standing before you all to study another portion of his word, but more importantly, to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth. To our friends who are with us, if this is your first time visiting us, welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ. If you've been here before, welcome back to the Southeast Church of Christ. And as we always like to say, any questions you may have, please don't keep them. We would like for you to ask them. If you are willing to sit with us and have a biblical conversation, it would be our joy to open our Bibles together and allow God's Word to answer whatever questions you may have. To our brethren, thank you for being here this morning. As always, I am encouraged by your presence, by that diligence and that desire to want to continue to study God's word so that we all together may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have any cell phones, any tablets, any electronics, if you can please turn the volume off on them. We want to make sure that we eliminate all distractions and we want to give our God our very best. So please, if you can be sure to silence your phones, silence your your electronics so that we won't be distracted by those noisemakers. So again, thank you all for being here. Thank you for your cooperation. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and we will then get into our study this morning. So if you will, please join me in prayer. Our dearly beloved Father and our heavenly King, we come before thy divine throne of grace, and we bow, Father, giving thee all honor and glory, for truly thou art God. Father, it is our honor to know that we can draw near to thee because of the precious blood that your Son was willing to shed on that cross. We thank you, Father, for you always make sure to show and prove to us, Father, how much we hold to you, even though, Father, we know as your psalmist has inspired psalmist has taught that many times when we look at your creation, it makes us marvel and it makes us wonder, Father, what are we that you have a remembrance of us, Father. Thus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us and thank you for always providing for us. And as we now have assembled, Father, in accordance to thy will, following that inspired example found in your scriptures, please, Lord, allow us to take this time to put our minds, Father, focused on you, that we may concentrate, Lord, in giving you our very best, our mind, body, and souls, and that everything that we do, Father, may be done so with joy and with gladness, Father, for we know that this is the aroma, Lord, that you are pleasant in. Father, for those who are perhaps they're on their way here, please protect them. Please allow them to arrive safely to this location or wherever it is that they're going to worship your holy name this morning. And Father, for our teachers, we put them in your hands, Lord. Allow them to have that ready recollection of what they've prepared, what they've studied so diligently, so that they, Father, may be able to share it with those who are listening to them today. Father, in the same manner for us that are here now, Lord, please grant us the strength, the mental and emotional strength, Father, to put on pause, Father, the woes of this life and the worries, Father, that many times plague us, that we, Father, may focus on your hope, we may focus on your promises, and that, Father, we may give you our very best. Father, we ask for our sick. We ask for those, Lord, who are hurting and for those who perhaps have lost loved ones during this time. Comfort them, strengthen them, Father, and be with them. Father, I especially ask for Haley Mendoza, Lord, and the Mendoza family. As we know, Lord, that she, Father, is currently in the hospital. Please be with her, Lord. Please protect her. And if it be thy will, Lord, give those doctors and nurses that are attending to her the knowledge and the wisdom, Father, necessary so that they can help heal her, Father, in whatever way possible. We also, Lord, thank you for Sister Renee, Lord, that has returned with us. We thank you, Father, that you've answered favorably to our request on her behalf. And for those, Father, also whom perhaps are escaping my mind, Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for bringing Sister Judy Whitley back to us as well. And Father, once more, we always, Father, bow before thee, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in that glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we begin, I don't want to forget, as you've already heard in my prayers this morning, Sister Carmen sent me a message letting me know that her daughter, they were currently there in the hospital, the ER. So please remember Haley. That's all the details that I received. I don't know what else may be or why she's there. But right now, what our sister's asking for is for our prayers. So if you can, please remember Haley Mendoza and the Mendoza family at this time, as they're currently there in the hospital. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, last Sunday, we had a brief review of what we've been seeing and where we are at. And we've been talking a lot about how in the final section of chapter 8, after having reminded us of the dangers of falling into a false sense of security for those who are in power, for those who forget, like Nebuchadnezzar forgot, that it is God who provides for them, and also for those who perhaps are being oppressed by the oppressor, that in the end, God judges all things. In the end, even though the oppressor may feel that because here in this world, he has been able to evade justice, he has been able to oppress and get away with it as he would believe, he will have to answer to the one who entrusted him with that power. But not only will the person in authority have to, so will we. Even though we were not placed in a position of authority, even though we were not necessarily delegated a responsibility as a person, a governor, a king, or whatever you want to think about, a husband, a father, right? If we are not one of those, it doesn't mean that we're not going to respond for our actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, right? We're instructed that we are to, that we walk by faith, not by sight. But then the Apostle Paul alludes to this by saying that for this reason, our faith also includes the knowledge that one day we will, notice there is no doubt there, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the purpose for that judgment day is what? What was that? He's going to judge us about what? What we have done while we were in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be bad, right? And this is for all men. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that if God, right, did not spare his son, because there that passage of it has been established for all men to die once and then the judgment is within the context of that Jesus as a man also died. That Jesus as a man also had to go through this process. And we see that Jesus has already been judged as triumphant. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, remember? By resurrecting him and by placing him at his right hand, as Peter says in the first gospel sermon, we see that Jesus did indeed go through a judgment. He was judged righteous, he was judged victorious, and he heard the words that are promised to everyone who die faithfully. This is why he is the captain of our salvation. This is why he is the author and finisher of our faith, as the same Hebrew letter says. Jesus has already died, and he has already went through the judgment process, and he has been victorious. So, when we see these things, notice then that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning there, and we're going to go for context sake, beginning at verse 14, the recommendation that Koheleth gives is that with this in mind, keeping this in mind that there is one greater than the one oppressing, that there is one greater to whom we too will have to respond, he is now showing us that giving and loving nature of this righteous God. And he gives us a reason to be joyful. He begins to plead a case with us to show us why we should be content, because this same judge that many times we hear the word judge and we think about harsh, we think about severe, but he's actually nurturing. He's actually loving. And as we begin there at verse 14, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. What happens to both the wicked and the righteous within the context of what we're talking about here? What was that? They die. We die, right? Whether wicked or righteous, we all die. No matter how much power we may or may not have in this world, we still will die, right? So he begins by establishing that this vanity, again, this brevity. He's not saying as in shallow. He's not saying as in superficial. The word hebel here is being used as something that is brief, like the breath of our lungs, right? So he's saying that this shadow, rather, that crosses, it incurs on earth, this life that indeed is actually short, and it is not long as we would like it for it to be. It happens to everyone. So verse 14 is Kohelet's way of saying, life is short for everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what seat you sit at, life is too short to be focusing on things that interrupt or get in the way of your blessings, right? Verse 15, so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. But this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. You see how the context helps? So because life is short, because life is vain, it's a brevity, right? It's nothing more than a breath. He recommends, instead of spending our days lamenting, in sorrow, in bitterness of spirit, we should focus on what? What do both wicked men and just men have? According to verse 15. Food to eat, water to drink, reasons to be merry. God has provided all of that for everyone, hasn't he? He has provided fruit from the trees. He has provided herbs from the land. He has provided animals, fish from the sea, right? Chickens from the ground, even though they have feathers. He's provided. God has provided us with what we need to be able to live in this world. You see, these three things that he brings forth, to eat, to drink, and be merry. He's not talking about abundance or lacking, is he? He's not talking about in terms of how much of this we have or how much it takes for us to obtain it. What he is talking about is it's available. Now, yes, you have to labor. The passage says it, right? He has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, I commend enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor. God has given us the seed. He's given us the soil. But what do we have to do? We have to plant that seed, don't we? We have to till that ground. We have to water, then cultivate that plant. If we want to eat, we have to work. This is what Paul told the Thessalonians, right? He who does not work, let him not what? Let him not eat. So he's not saying that God is just going to send manna from heaven as he did out in the wilderness. But think about this. Even though God descended the manna upon them, they still needed to do what? They had to gather it. They still had to labor. They had to get up in the morning. They had to go gather for the day according to what God had commanded. So it wasn't labor free. It wasn't just like it appeared in their stomachs, right? And they had no hunger. Or God didn't suspend the hunger from their bellies. They still had to do their part. And this is what Kohelet is showing us. He's telling us if we work and if we know and understand how to use God's blessings, we will find joy and contentment. We will find joy and contentment because just as God has provided for us the seed so that we can plant it, the animals so that we can eat them, right? God has given us what we need, but it does not nullify nor does it cancel out that I need to do my part. I have to work. I have to labor, right? Brother Kevin?
I'm thinking of a rich man or anyone like that who is suffering maybe through all their life. How do you eat, drink, and be merry in a case like that? Especially merry.
and Mary. Well, that's the beauty of it, right? Because how did Lazarus, what was the end result for Lazarus? That shows that Lazarus, he perhaps did suffer sorrow, no doubt, especially at the rejection of the rich man. But we have to remember in the context of, let's begin by the law of Moses. God had commanded the people to provide alms for those who are in need. He had commanded them, right, that, it's, for example, when Ruth was in a similar situation and she decides to go near Boaz's home, what was Ruth picking up? Well, that's because that was how it was commanded according to the law. According to God, to the law of Moses, they were not to harvest everything. They were to leave some for the poor to be able to also come and eat from it. See, we often have to ask the question when we study about Lazarus and the rich man, what did Lazarus do to get into paradise? Right? Or I think an easier route is, what did he not do that got him into paradise? He didn't murmur. He did not point his finger and accuse God for his misery. In a way, we see that Lazarus was a New Testament version of whom? Job, right? And in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. You see, we can suffer, brethren, and we're going to suffer. But when we remember who's there suffering with us, right? When we trust in whatever his will may be. Two passages that remind me or come to mind to answer Brother Kevin's question, right? Let's go to first Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul had a similar situation, probably not as dire as Lazarus, but he did have a similar situation because of what he says there in Philippians chapter 4. And because of context, I would encourage everyone to start reading there at verse 5. But we're only going to read verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, if someone can help me read. Or in fact, Brother Kevin, if you don't mind, can you read verses 10 through 13 for us?
But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I both know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Okay. What is the first thing that Paul expresses in verse 10? What did he do? Why did he rejoice? What brought him joy? He was cared for. Who usually reacts that way? Who has been in need? Who has been in a financial pinch when a brother or a sister or the congregation suddenly provides for that need? That relief, we call it, right? Notice, Paul was in need. In this moment, that joy that he felt, it's because that relief arrived to him. That care came from his brethren. But he clarifies, I'm not asking for more. Verse 11, right? I'm not asking for more, and this isn't my way of trying to say, please send me more. No. My joy comes from the fact that in whatever state I am, I have learned. Now notice, I have learned. Paul learned how to be abased, but he also learned how to abound. He learned to trust God. He learned to rely upon God, right? In other words, He still suffered hunger. He still suffered shipwreck. He was still imprisoned, right, unrighteously. He still went through all those things. But Paul was sure that God was with him through all of them, right? He was content with the knowledge of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? As long as Christ is my source of strength and he is my encouragement, I'm going to focus more on him than my situation. Now, doesn't mean that he was putting all the burden on God, right? No. Paul asked for help. Paul built tents. The money that he received, Paul administrated it wisely for himself, right? And for his work. He wasn't reckless with it. There's no doubt about that. But Paul is saying that within what I can do, I will do, and I'm not going to focus on the fact of, I need more. What am I going to do tomorrow? No, I'm going to focus with, thank you, God, for what I have today. You see, Lazarus was a beggar, right? He was a beggar. And he was so hungry that he would have been satisfied with what? With the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now let's pause there. He would have been satisfied. Kind of starting to see why he made it into paradise. He wasn't asking for a plate from the feast that this rich man had. He wasn't asking for a month's worth of groceries, was he? In fact, he wasn't asking for anything from the rich man. He was always watching to see when the crumbs would fall. He was ready to grab them if the rich man's dogs didn't beat him to them, right? But as we know and as we can tell, through context, right? Context clues, as they say, he did not murmur. He did not hold it against God. He did not become bitter with his life. He trusted God. Like Paul, Lazarus knew how to be abased. Now, the second passage that I want us to go to is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 14. And if someone else can please help, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 18.
Alexander the Coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one did with me, but all forsook me. May it be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So, did Paul have it easy while he was in prison? Even though he was in prison, notice there were still men who were adding to his injury, right? Alexander Coppersmith did me much harm. In what way? We don't know. Well, let me rephrase that. I don't know. Maybe someone has read the history and found something, but I don't know. But what we do know is that this man was a thorn in Paul's side, wasn't he? So much so that Paul tells Timothy, beware him. Be careful. Watch out for him. He's not someone you want to become entangled with. Stay out of his way. We can infer, based on what we're seeing in verse 16, that this man's resistance, right? He greatly resisted our words. This man was an intimidating force, wasn't he? Because what if those who were by, quote, Paul's side do at his first defense? Did they stand with him? They forsook him, right? They abandoned him. He was like Jesus. What kind of person was Alexander Coppersmith? Right? Well, the Coppersmith. I already gave him the last name of Coppersmith. What kind of person was Alexander the Coppersmith? What kind of influence and what kind of presence did this man have that he would make these companions of Paul run or leave Paul by himself against him? Well, that's kind of what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes, aren't we? He was an oppressor, right? He was an oppressor. He was a man with great power, a man with great influence, and a man who was using this power incorrectly. But what does Paul do in verse 17? But the Lord, what was that? But the Lord. In verse 8 and verse 16 at the end, may it not be charged against them. Paul prays on behalf of those who went again, who left them. He asks God to have mercy upon them. Again, this shows Paul's understanding of who this man was. This Paul shows Paul's understanding of his companions, that maybe he was caught by surprise, but then thinking it a little bit more, he's like, well, they still need a little bit more spiritual strength, right? And it wasn't the first time that he had been forsaken. He had already been forsaken by John Mark before, wasn't he? But notice, you can see that what Paul does in verse 17 is, but the Lord. Even if those men left me, the Lord was right there with me. He did not abandon me. He stood with me. And not only did he stand with me, he strengthened me. This is what Koheleth is saying, isn't it? This is the same thing that Koheleth is saying, and this is the same thing that we see Lazarus did. The rich man may have forsaken me. The rich man may have rejected me. He may not be giving me food, and he may not even be giving me medicine, but the Lord stands with me. He knows why I'm in this condition. Job, when his wife told him, curse your God and die. As a foolish woman, you have spoken. As one of the foolish women have speak, you have spoken. God gives and God what? Takes. But blessed be the name of God forevermore. So what we're learning is that Koheleth is telling us that when we feel those the weight and when we feel that oppression suffocating us, this is when we have to look to the Eternal One. This is when we have to look to God, and we have to, as Psalm 46:10 says, remember, be still, and remember that I am God. Or actually, be still and know that I am God. This is when we have to hold on to Him, and this is when we have to remember God will provide. But right now, there's a reason why I'm enduring this. Brother Joe and then Brother Domingo.
In reference to Lazarus, like you said, we don't have very much information about it. But getting back to us, Lazarus was in a situation that for some reason or another, he put himself in that situation. What he did or somebody else did to him, we don't know. But for our case, sometimes we put ourselves in different situations and then we understand what God has done for us and we learn. And as we learn, we mature and we know it isn't God's fault. It's our fault that we find ourselves in this situation. I find myself in a lot of situations that I tell my Lord, I've learned my lesson. Please take it easy with me, because I mean, I'm hurting. But at the same time,
I can't blame nobody but myself. But I always depend on the Lord, and He will provide. I've lived 40, almost 50 years as a Christian, and I know the Lord will provide in one way or another so that we can continue on. And He will protect us, guide us, and at the end, we will be like Lazarus. Any situation we find ourselves in, as long as we have faith in the Lord and continue faithfully, He will provide.
So to be righteous, right, is to acknowledge when it is a consequence of our own doing, right?
Yes.
Not blaming anyone else, not blaming God, but rather, okay, I'm in this situation. My health is this way because when I was younger, I decided to do what? Not listen, right? But think about this. How long did Lazarus live in this condition? If he was able to live, that means that he ate. He drank water. Where did he get it from? Well, that's Job, right? We're talking about Lazarus, right? But think about the fact that Lazarus, we don't know how much time, but we know that he was an adult, right? For the description of the boils that he had, or the dogs will lick his boils, it had to have some time that passed. And even though he was in pain, he was alive. Well, you need food and you need water to live, don't you? So even though the rich man never gave him anything, doesn't mean that no one else didn't. Someone was following the law, right? Someone was actually sticking to the law of Moses. We don't need to read it. We can reach that educated conclusion by the fact that he lived. He survived until the day that he died. We don't know. But he received from someone, from some way, because God provided for him, right? Brother Domingo?
Read it. I think the context of Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And I just can't help but think about the mind. It was what you feed your mind, you know, and your mindset. Deal with life.
Right. So contentment, right, is a state of mind. Right? Contentment is a state of mind. And this is why I told you all to start reading at the context of verse 5. But because of our time, we only read from 10. But that's one of the reasons why. Because there we see a Greek word that is meribnao. And that Greek word, you find it where it says be anxious. That word anxious is the Greek word meribnao. And when you look at that word and you examine it, the word study is referring to don't divide your mind. You know, it's portraying the image of a person whose mind is divided and both sides are going in opposite directions. Because it's the and Leah, correct me if I'm wrong here, the fight or flight. Is that the right term, fight or flight? When a person is in survival mode? Yes. Okay. So it's think of that in a way of explaining what medim now is. You can't decide whether to stay and fight or run away and save your life, right? So both sides are the extremes and they're pulling against each other. Well, when you focus on, well, what does God want me to do? When your mind comes to, well, one, God is here with me. And two, what is His will? Because in Philippians 4, what did Paul say? Or not Philippians 4, I'm sorry, in 2 Timothy 4, what did Paul say in regards to why he was in prison? That even though he was in chains, what was he doing while he was in prison? He was still preaching the gospel. In that case, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his imprisonment, which would end with his death, sadly, was going to benefit many Christians, Timothy included. His example of steadfastness in Christ was going to be very valuable for the church. And therefore, Paul was willing to give up his life if it meant it would strengthen and save more souls for Christ. You see the contentment? You see the reliance? There's that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because Paul tells Timothy, I'm about to be poured as a drink offering. He's not lamenting there, brethren. He's rejoicing. Because the next passage is, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Therefore, there is a crown of righteousness that has been prepared for me. Paul was ready. Paul was ready. He was not afraid and he was not lamenting that he was about to be martyred by this emperor, right? We could make an argument that Paul could have told Caesar, it is not you who takes my life, but rather it is God who calls me home. There's that peace that surpasses all understanding, because you think about his condition, the chains, the prison that he was in, he was about to die, the unrighteousness, his good name was being besmirched, his own companions abandoned him. And yet Paul is excited. What? There's that peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul, how can you be in a state of joy when you find yourself in a situation of misery? The Lord is with me. He can deliver me from the mouth of the lion. But if he isn't about to deliver me, it's because now I am about to receive my crown. You see that? So we come back to Ecclesiastes, and this is why Koheleth is pointing to how God has already provided. Why, when we find ourselves in these types of oppressions, we need to remember who the great deliverer is. We have to remember that it's only a momentary situation. It is like the breath of the air. It is fragile. It will pass. You know, we hear that expression often, which is a very true expression. This storm too shall pass. Right? Because when the storm rages on, we turn to the one who can say, peace, be still. So in verse 16, right? When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God. Notice, he keeps going back to all the work of God. He keeps going back to how God has created, how God has already provided, right? That a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Though man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. He goes back to the original point with which he started at the beginning. Do not become obsessive with trying to find out more than what you already know. Do not become obsessive to do more than what God has already allowed you. This is coming from, if we accept that Solomon is the one writing, this is coming from a man who had great knowledge, didn't he? A man who had a rich, deep amount of wisdom. And he's saying, and even with all the wisdom that I had, there were things that I did not know. There were things that I could not learn. I tried, and it did me no good. I used all of my wisdom. I used all of my resources. I used everything within my grasp to try. But no man can learn everything. Or we can say it this way. No man will ever be God. Therefore, because only God knows all, we should then rely on him, right? God sees tomorrow as if it were yesterday. We can't look beyond today. We can look at yesterday if we have good memory, right? But see, God sees tomorrow as if it were yesterday. We can't do that. And that's by God's design. He made us that way. He created us that way so that we would turn to him, so that we would always bring him to our minds and memories, to be grateful, but also to be reliant upon him, right? We don't have to just remember God when we're in misery. We should also remember God when we're in plentiness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all of this abundance that you have given me. Let me give you back a small portion of the great abundance that you give me. Brother Bill?
But I also remember God will never give me any more than what I
mm-hmm. And that's also a blessing, isn't it? Because, you know, I think it would do me well, and I say this for me and maybe everyone else in attendance, to probably stop, pause, and think a little bit more as to God limiting Satan and how much he could do to Job. Both times. And it's curious, the devil obeyed. Think about that. How powerful is God that the devil himself would not dare defy God's commandments? Now, he pushed the boundaries, didn't he? Brother Ronnie did an excellent job in teaching us how much he pushed the boundaries when it came to touching his flesh. Sure, he didn't touch his life, but he pushed Job's sanity as far as he could, didn't he? He's vicious. He's cruel. But say what you may, he obeyed. But God allowed it. God allowed it. Now think about what Brother Bill just said. What does that say about Job? God does not allow more than what we cannot bear, says Scripture, right? What does that say about Job? What does that tell us about the strength of character that Job possessed? What does that tell us about the immense faith that he had in God? What does that tell us about his contentment in God? We're not all Job. Thank God that he knows that. Thank God that he knows that. God knows that we're not our Job, and therefore, for this reason, he will not allow us to even be near to Job's suffering, right? But Paul was like Job. Paul was pushed to that emotional brink, wasn't he? Doesn't feel good to be abandoned. It doesn't feel good that those who are with you, who are your companions, would leave you behind in your hour of need. It doesn't feel good to realize that you have to face this one alone, right? But it is in those moments when you have to remember, but the Lord stands with me. The Lord stands with me. And why is this important? Because he knows how to deliver me from the mouth of the lion. Those other people, they can stand with me, but they can't deliver me. They're just like me. We don't know what to do. The Lord, on the other hand, he knows. He knows how to deliver me. So why aren't you delivering me, Lord? What am I missing here? What is the lesson that I'm supposed to learn from this? What is the purpose for me enduring this pain and this affliction right now? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times I asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. Remember? Why didn't Christ remove it? So that he would learn that in his weakness, God is what? Glorified. God's strength, or Christ's strength in him, would manifest itself very, very strong, very brightly through Paul's weakness. Lazarus was allowed to die. Not the same Lazarus from the rich man of Lazarus. We're talking about the Lazarus from John 11, his friend. Master, had you come, my brother would not have died. Remember? That was Martha's words toward him. But Christ allowed it to happen. For what reason? So that the Father may be glorified. Thank you all for your participation. Our time is up. We pick this up, chapter 9, next Sunday, if our God allows us the time and the blessing to be here. God bless you all, and we're dismissed.